the opportunity that you give us today, each Sunday, the special day we have set aside later in the week, but every day that we have to give you praise, every day we have to have more of a reason to display gratitude to you. And so, Lord, I pray that your word would draw us in, that your word would speak to our hearts, motivate us all the more, and yes, preparing for this week, but in living out our lives with greater gratitude for who you are and what you've done. Let us proclaim the goodness of the Lord. Let us proclaim your good works. Let us make them all known to those around us. Let us invite others around us to rejoice with us and give thanks to you, our great and awesome God. I thank you. Amen. Well, if you take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 116. So what is our response to God for his goodness towards us? What does it look like to show gratitude for the great salvation, for the great deliverance that our God has granted to us? What is the response of a truly grateful heart of the person who recognizes that what they have earned from God and yet what God has given us in Christ? To recognize that God sent the very glory of heaven, that God himself came as a man, that God the Son took on full humanity without lessening any aspect of his deity, that as holy God, he was also holy man, living a holy life as the representative of all whom the Father has given him. And as our representative, he suffered at the hands of wicked men, being nailed to a cross, where God the Father caused him to suffer the wrath filled up against us because of our sin, so that whoever will repent and turn from their sin and turn to Jesus by faith, depending on him alone for salvation, will be saved. And he died for us. He rose again and is alive today, forever interceding for us as our great high priest. He himself is the righteousness for all of us who have no righteousness in of ourselves and yet who trust in him for our righteousness. Look at the spiritual, eternal salvation with the promise and the accomplishment of the new creation. With the promise of our own resurrection in bodies suited for eternity with our God, to share in his glory. What greater gift, what greater kindness could God show? What greater price could he pay to purchase this all for us? None. None. And yet with such grace and such mercy that God gives us, with such love that he pours out on us, yet God continues to pour out his grace, that from the very moment of salvation, we can talk about how he has indwelled us by his Holy Spirit, he who intercedes for us when we don't know how to pray, he who has converted our hearts and applied salvation to us and is growing us from the inside out in holiness, making us more like Christ. Just as too, God working in us through his Spirit also works in our circumstances, in all the happenings that goes on around us for our good, making us more like Christ for his glory. He has adopted us and made us part of the family of God. He has made us members in the church of Christ and has given us an expression of that membership in the local church. He has given us one another to be a family together, to serve each other, to love each other, to hold each other accountable, to press each other on. And with all of this that we can just keep going on and on, all about, we have still yet to exhaust all that we can say about the grace of God towards us, all of the good things that he has given us, that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights who does not change like shifting shadows. Look how great he has been towards us. Look at all that we have to be thankful for. Now, as we look at this text, We come to this psalm, which we do not know from anything in the text who wrote this psalm or under what specific circumstances the psalm was written. All we can get out of the text is that the psalmist is expressing his gratitude towards the Lord for delivering the psalmist from physical death. Death loomed either because of sickness or some other horrible tragedy or event or an enemy pressing down on him. And through it, the Lord was faithful to him. And as we consider his response for what we see in this passage, I want to press us and ask what our response is to all the Lord has done for us. Considering what the Lord has done for the psalmist and how he responded by delivering him from physical death, what has the Lord done for us? Things that we are aware of and things we're not aware of. And above all, the amazing and precious grace that he has shown us in saving us in Christ. How do we respond? As we gather with family and friends for Thanksgiving on Thursday, many have the tradition of going around the table and each one saying something they're thankful for. And so gratitude can be something that we express with our words. But I think the real test of gratitude is how does that thankfulness affect how we live? How does it affect our lives? How does being thankful for my family affect my life? How does being thankful for our church together affect what we do? How does being thankful for all of the many blessings that we can go over, how does being thankful for our salvation affect how we live? So as we look at this passage, the big idea is that the one rescued from death vows to give thanks and serve the Lord. So let's look at our text here for this morning. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompass me. The pains of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountiful with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vow to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. This psalm begins with a declaration of the psalmist's love for God. Verse 1, I love the Lord. And he tells us why he bursts out with this declaration of love. It's because the Lord heard him. The Lord heard his pleas for mercy. It's because he inclined his ear to me, the psalmist says. This personifying God that he inclined his ear is the picture of God stooping low and turning his ear towards the one crying out to him, to hear him. It pictures a deliberate, intentional listening, which describes the care and the concern that God has. So because the Lord has heard him, the psalmist then trusts in him. And so will call on him for the rest of his life. This indicates that the psalmist understood that God was faithful. And so he was faithful in that moment. So he knew going on throughout the rest of his life, he would always be faithful. And this trust was a right trust, because he is talking about the God who never changes. So in the first two verses, we have the testimony that the psalmist cried out and the Lord answered. And then verses 3 through 11, we see the circumstances in which he cried out and the Lord delivered. We see the circumstances where that the psalmist was dying. And so death is pictured as a hunter entangling its prey like in a rope, maybe in a trap. And so taking hold of him and dragging him down to Sheol. And there's no way to escape. There's no way to fight back. They're on the brink of death, whether from sickness or an enemy or whatever it may have been. Whatever brought him face to face with his mortality. There in that moment, the psalmist did the only thing he knew he could do. Verse 4, he says, "Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul." And what did the Lord do? He delivered his soul. For his deliverance, the psalmist describes God in verse 5 as gracious, righteous, and merciful. Gracious, or we can say kind, because the psalmist did not deserve for God to save him. He didn't deserve for God to stoop down to come to his aid. Righteous, or fair. That God always does what is right in everything he does. He does what is right. And he is merciful, or he is compassionate. For he is tender and full of sympathy. It's because of these characteristics of God that the psalmist can cry out to God in his need. That he can trust God in his circumstances. It is why you and I, and whatever difficulties we face, whatever dangers or fears that come into our lives, we too can cry out to God, knowing he is kind, knowing he is righteous in all he does, knowing he is compassionate. We can be compelled to cry out to him. This character of God is why he responds in deliverance on behalf of the one who cries to him. And it's these characteristics of God that allows us to know, as we discussed last week, how God will not desert us in our circumstances, that he will work his will and will safely bring us home to him. We can trust in the God of grace, justice, and mercy. And notice what it says there in verse 5. Verse 5 says, "Our God is merciful." The God who is kind, righteous, and full of compassion was not just the psalmist's God for him to cry out to, but he says, "Our God." This God who alone could help the psalmist was also the God for Israel. And for Israel, he is the God of mercy. For all who will trust in him and cry out. And this testimony is to show all of Israel the character of God, that they would recognize that this is their God, that they would cry out to him, that he is compassionate, that they would know he will keep his covenant with his people. And he gives reason for all who cry out to him to turn and worship and give thanks. And so we too, who have put our faith in Christ, we can know our God is merciful. And in verse 6, we see the Lord's graciousness and righteousness and mercy. We see it in that he preserves the simple. The word preserve there is the idea of protecting, like a shepherd protects his flock. The word simple here denotes humility and childlike dependence. The one who knows that within himself he can do nothing. That he does not have the means or the abilities or anything about himself to succeed. They recognize they must fully rely on the Lord. Only He can deliver. Only He can save. Because He is a God of grace, righteousness, and mercy. And so the psalmist can comfort himself by reminding himself of the great works of God. He can tell himself to be at rest. Be at rest. Return to your rest, my soul. To rest in the Lord. For the Lord didn't just do a little thing for him, but the Lord had dealt bountifully with him, keeping him from the grave. Now, this results then in the psalmist walking before the Lord, not in the place of death, but in the land of the living. His life now is lived out before the Lord in service to the Lord. The psalmist realizes that if the Lord allowed him not to be counted among the dead, there was a purpose for it. There was a reason. As long as God had plans for him to live, he was going to continue to live. And so the psalmist was not going to waste that time. You know, the same is true for us. As long as God has a plan for our lives to continue here in this life for his glory, we will continue in this life. And so will we take the time that we have and waste it? Will we squander it away? We're all here ultimately because of God's sovereign plan. His grace sustains our lives daily in ways that we'll never know. He is the author of life, the creator of life, the sustainer of life. And He has set the day when the time for our life on this earth will be over. And so what will we do with the time that He has given us? Will we live with gratitude to our Creator who gave us life? Recognize that this life belongs to Him? And so live before Him in all that we do? Or will we waste it? Living for ourselves, living for our fleeting pleasures and our temporary pursuits. Are we so blind to see that the glory of our God, or we're so blind that we can't see, that the glory of our God, lived for with every breath, has eternal weight and eternal value? And if we have been saved from spiritual death, from the consequences of our sins, as long as we are here on this earth, we are here to live for whatever He has for us. That if he has saved us from physical death, He has saved us and has allowed us to be here so that we can live for what is of utmost value and eternal worth. The glory of the eternal, infinite Creator God. So the psalmist determined that he would walk before the Lord in the land of the living as long as he was here in this life. Past 2 weeks in the class that I'm taking, we've been talking about the Psalms. And we've talked about just the range of emotion that you can find in the Psalms and just the raw emotion that you can find in the Psalms. As the psalmists just cry out to God, they cry out in their complaints, they cry out in their disappointments, in their pain, in their fears. The psalmist's telling God how they're feeling even about God. When they're feeling that God just isn't there, they tell God. They tell God that they feel abandoned by Him. They feel ignored by Him. You know, and we discussed in class how a lot of the time when people talk that way, when they truly express how they're feeling about God in that moment, that a lot of people look down on them as if they're unspiritual in feeling that way. And yet we see this in the Psalms. We see the psalmist do this. And one, if they feel that way, if you and I feel that way in our circumstances and what we're going through, if we're not saying it back to God, why not? I mean, are we trying to hide how we're feeling from God? Because we can't. He knows. And two, if they're crying out to God, even though they feel as if he's not there, even though if they feel as if he's abandoning them, the fact that they're crying out to him, even though they feel that way, shows that they know that he has not truly abandoned them, shows that they know that he is there. Or else why cry out? Why reach out to him in their pain and suffering? Crying out is a display of one's faith. And so we see here in verse 10, we read, I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. Or it could be translated, I am greatly crushed. The psalmist in his anguish, in his despair, feeling crushed in his circumstances. Like, God, no, I'm here and I feel this way. I'm afflicted. And he did this because he believed it was an act of faith. He poured out his heart to God. He believed, so he spoke. Despite how he felt, despite his despair, when life was literally slipping away, he believed, so he spoke. My friend, do you ever find yourself not praying? Do you find yourself in the heat of the moment in desperate situations and circumstances and you do not cry out to God? You do not speak? Could it be because you don't believe? Where is your humble dependency on God? Where is your recognition that you can do nothing apart from him? Where is the understanding that what I feel isn't necessarily true, but what I know of God and his word is true, and I trust it and I believe it? And so even in my despair, I'm going to cry out to God. I'm going to tell him, this is how I feel. Help me. God, I don't know if you're here. I don't feel that you're here. Help me, because I know you're there. This is evidence of our faith, our confidence in God, the God of grace, the God who will always do what is right, the God who is full of compassion. In life's trials, in your pain, cry out to him because you know he's there, because you know no one else can rescue you. The psalmist knew there was no one else who he could turn to find help, no one else that he could trust. Only God saves. So he even says that all mankind are liars. I can't trust in anyone there. I must only trust in God. So these are the circumstances that the psalmist found himself in. Life literally slipping away, crushed under his circumstances, crying out to God. And the Lord heard his cry, and the Lord delivered him. And so we see in verses 12 through 19, his response to God for the Lord's delivering of him. We see this vow of thanksgiving. Verse 12, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? The Christian Standard Bible translates it this way. It says, how can I repay the Lord for all the good he has done for me? How can I repay the Lord? How can we repay the Lord? Can we repay the Lord? No. It's a rhetorical question, because it's an obvious answer. How do you repay the one who already owns everything? He owns the cattle on a thousand hill and the whole earth is his. How do you repay God for all the great works and acts of mercy and kindness towards us? There's nothing we can do that can measure up for what he has done. We can't repay the Lord. The psalmist knew he could not repay the Lord. So he was going to do the only thing he could do. Verse 13, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. This cup of salvation is likely referencing the drink offering that was not drank but poured out in gratitude towards God, as seen in Leviticus 23:14. This is what he vows and he will fulfill this vow. For the Lord's care is so great and so good. So great and so good that, as we see in verse 15, that even if the Lord did not spare the psalmist's life, it would not be an indication that God did not care. For God is with those who trust in him. They are his. And even in their death, that death is such of great value to them. It draws his attention to them in their final hours, in their darkest time. That he will be with them. That he will comfort them. That he will see them through. His care goes on even if he does not rescue from physical death. And whether he sustains the life of his saints in this earth, or he brings them through death, he will be glorified. Knowing this, the psalmist dedicates himself to the Lord, following the example of his mother who served the Lord, for God saw it fit to rescue him from the cords of death. And therefore, the psalmist, in verses 17 to 18, reaffirms his vow that's found there in verses 13 and 14. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. The psalmist vows to give thanks to God, to call on his name in praise. He vows to do this publicly, which would proclaim the greatness of the Lord, his graciousness, his righteousness, and his compassionate to other people, that they would know the character of God, that they would know the great works of God in his life. And it would be an invitation then for others to join in with him in praising God for all that he has done. It'd also be an encouragement to them to know this God of grace, righteousness, and mercy. To know what he has done in their brother's life. And so therefore they themselves know that when what they face in their life, they can call out to him as well. And that when the Lord works his goodness and grace to them, they turn around and give him the praise. They give him the thanks that he is so worthy of. And on this idea of the psalmist praising God publicly and pronouncing his goodness publicly, of thanking God and praising him in the assembly of God's people, Derek Kidner commented this. He said, "This flame is not withdrawn to burn alone. Placed in the midst, it will kindle others and blaze all the longer and better for it." And so what do we see there at the end of the psalm, the last few words? It is the psalmist exhorting those around him to join him, saying, "Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord!" My friend, first of all, let me ask, where are you in dire need? Where are you in your circumstances, in your circumstances? Are there times that you feel afflicted, that you feel crushed? As we recognize that we are unable, we can't do it, we must turn to the Lord, knowing that he is able and that he will see us through. And who here has a testimony of the Lord's rescue for you, of what you've been through, of how the Lord has seen you through those times of affliction and being crushed? Maybe you, like the psalmist, have a testimony of the Lord bringing you from the brink of death, whether because of sickness or an accident or whatever it may have been. That the Lord has graciously brought you out of it. Or maybe right now you are crying out to the Lord as you are going through something. And if you are saved, if you are trusting in Christ, if you are one of his, listen to the testimony of the psalmist. Of the goodness of the Lord, of his great and mighty deliverance. Listen to the testimony of your brothers and sisters in Christ and what he has brought them through. Join with them in praising the Lord and know you can turn to our God of mercy. that the Lord helps the helpless. And He is faithful in all He does. For God, we see, is with us through all things in life. And even if the Lord did not rescue the psalmist from death, even if things do not turn out the way we hope they would, it doesn't mean the Lord doesn't care. For God will be with us through it all, never leaving us in our need. So no matter how we see the outcome, we can still trust in God, that He is working for our best, for His glory. Trust in Him when you can't do it. Trust in Him when you can't save yourself. Know that in your weakness, His strength shines through, and then give Him the glory and give Him the praise. How much has our God brought us through? How much has He done for us that we should give Him the praise, that He is worthy of it? That we should honor Him with our lives by walking before Him as we live this life for as long as He has given us here. And that we should testify to others of the great grace, righteousness, and compassion of God. What will you share around the Thanksgiving table on Thursday? What do you have that you can share with your family of God's work in your life, that you can encourage them, that you can exhort them to join in with you in praising God? What testimony that you can give of God, even to your unbelieving family and friends, to say, our God is great, we need Him, turn to Him, you can't save yourself. And give Him all the praise. And looking at this psalm, seeing how the psalmist gave God praise, gave an offering of thanksgiving, dedicated himself to walk before the Lord in the time God gave him, as God had spared his life. If this is the response of one that has been saved from physical death, that he would be so full of gratitude, even though the truth of the matter is, the time came when he did die. And yet, because of the Lord's work, he would have such praise on his lips and dedicate his life that he would recognize that God had been so good and so kind that there was nothing he could do to repay him. How much more then should you and I, whose souls have been saved from eternal damnation, who were dead in our sins, and yet God rescued us from the grave, that God himself became a man and stooped down low to become a man, to be wrapped in the cords of death, while his soul suffered the wrath that we deserved because of our sin, because of our ingratitude towards God, because we had taken this life that God had given us and we lived it as if we could be independent from our Creator and lived it for ourselves. He himself let death and the grave take hold of him for us, though we deserved to die. But he did not stay dead. He conquered that death. He rose again. And he is alive today, rising again so that for all who will recognize their sin and God's right to judge, who confess their inadequacy to save themselves, and so turn from their sin and trust in Jesus, death then will not be able to keep its grasp on them. We will be saved from physical death ultimately, as we have been saved from spiritual death. He has broken death's strong cord so we can be encouraged with the truth that we see in Scripture, that since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. And Paul goes on there in 1 Thessalonians 4:15-18. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Look what Jesus has done. Look what he has done for us because of his grace. Can you say, I love the Lord? What a simple sentence of praise. I love the Lord, and yet how profound. I love the Lord because he heard my voice and my pleas for mercy when God's law bore down on me with such conviction that I knew I was a lost sinner condemned for hell. Yet he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I call on him as long as I live. I call on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Will you praise the Lord? Will you dedicate your life to live before him out of such overwhelming gratitude for the great salvation he has provided for you, for the great works of God in your life? Well, can we all join together and say, praise the Lord? Will that be our life's cry? Will that be our life's conviction? Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you and praise you. Lord, in all of the words that we can try to put together, there is really nothing we can say. Knowing, too, that we don't even know all of the ways you have protected us and preserved our lives. We can't even count all of the ways that you have been so kind to us. And yet we should heed the song, count your blessings. Even in our trials and our pain, we can cry out to you, the God who saves. And with all of the grace and kindness that is beyond words that you have shown to us, you continue to pour out your grace and kindness. Oh God, even in our pain, even in our confusion, even in our suffering, you are good. And Lord Jesus, you have been good for us. We thank you for the great and mighty salvation. We thank you for all the ways you have delivered us. And we thank you that we can have hope in the day when we will be with you to sing of this great salvation, to sing your praises around your throne, to join with all of the redeemed and sing praise the Lord. And so, Father, let us encourage one another. Let us speak the testimonies of the work that you have done in our lives. Let us press each other to dig into your word, to see the great acts that you have accomplished. And let us spur each other on to sing praise the Lord. I thank you. Amen.
Let's stand together.